listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
How's everybody doing? So good to see you. My name is Joe Bevilacqua, lead pastor here at New Chapel, and we are the hippest church in town because of you. So yeah, scattered applause. Awesome. So hey, we're in a series called Fixer Upper. I am so loving this series. In fact, my man Greg here is the dude that fashioned, forged, and created my shiplap beauty. And so this series is really all about the renovation, the fixer upper that we need in our lives. And how are we going to see that? Well, the first week we talked about that, how the life that God has for us, it does not happen just by accident. It takes focus and prayer and energy. And really, we're going to need God's help, see everything that He has for us. And we talked about really how we need to control our thoughts in the second week. We brought that out to you. And one scripture that really we introduced, but we're going to dive into today, was in Romans 12. If you did have your Bible, you could flip there. But last week, how many of y'all were here last week and heard Pastor Colby Coam, who killed it with his message about relationships? It was awesome. And how many of y'all know relationships are spiritual, and if you are going to have the life that God has for you, live it, see it, live out that purpose that He has for you, you need to manage the crew. And what does that mean, man? You need to dive into some godly relationships and see all that God has for you. This week, we're going to talk about that hard project. There are fixer-upper projects. When you get into it around your house, you'll jump in, you'll do it, and it'll be done quicker than you ever thought. And then every once in a while, you'll think that you can do a bathroom renovation in a weekend. And what happens is, like somehow a month later, you're eating beans out of a can in the basement on a hot plate because it went from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And you realize this was a much harder project than you ever realized. Why did the plumbing stop? And there are projects like that in our lives. I'm going to bring that big one out to you today and hopefully give you some tools on how you can thrive even with the hard projects. Have you ever ran into somebody and you noticed them and you're excited because you know exactly who it is? You walk up and say, "Hey, what's going on?" And it is not who you thought that it was. Anybody else in the house of God, just shame the devil and tell the truth. Okay, I have done that more often than I'd like to admit. And so I've been in that spot where you go up and you're even having a conversation. Last week, I went to Thrifty Acres, which is kind of like the discount Meijer. I love that place. Like, I love it. Okay, so I'm in there and I'm shopping and I get to the checkout. I'm looking at this guy and he kind of looks back at me with his, you know, kind of. And so I'm like, "Where do I know you? I know you." And I start naming off. Did you work at this restaurant? Did you do this? No, you know, and he's kind of being kind. Well, towards the end of the order, I'm like, "I know you." And finally, it got to the spot where it's like, "Nope, I don't think we know each other." It's even worse when somebody does it to you. Anybody else struggle knowing what to say when that happens to you? Somebody comes up, they start talking to you. Happens to me all the time. Women come up to me all the time. They want my autograph. They think I'm Ryan Reynolds, and I get it. I understand. I know what you're saying, but I'm not Ryan Reynolds. Somebody should tweet that immediately. It just needs to stop. It's too much. That or Schwarzenegger. They think I'm A or B, but it's got to stop. And yeah, the laugh died quick. Honestly, though, Kai reminded me of this last night. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma at an IHOP, and they were having the Tulsa State Fair, and they had what's her name? Simone from at the time the show was popular, That's So Raven. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The little girl from The Cosby Show. Okay. She was in town, but so was Ben Savage. Well, Ben Savage was the lead role of Corey Matthews on Boy Meets World. Any 90s children in the house? Okay. So I'm at this IHOP, and these girls, they took a bus, like a big van, to go see Simone and That's So Raven. And so they were kind of giddy, and they're like middle school girls. I'm a 20-something at the time. And they keep on looking at me and giggling and looking at me and giggling. And finally, one of them came up and said, "Are you Corey Matthews?" I said, "Yes." Now, I might not, well, I probably would do this today, but I promise you, I signed autographs in an IHOP at about 11 o'clock at night for a good half an hour. They left thinking that I was Corey Matthews, Ben Savage from Boy Meets World. That was awesome. That was so great. But that is an awkward situation. But I also believe that many, many Christians look like that spiritually. Like, I think that we have an identity problem, and I even think that sometimes we're worse at those type of things than the world is. I think that some Christians can be the most confused people with their identity than anybody else. And I think that it's because we don't teach about it. We're so sin conscious and not who God made us conscious that we choke and we circle Sinai, if you will, on all the things that are wrong in our life. And we don't focus on the new creation that God has called us to be. Write this down. First thought of many that I think are really going to be profound. You are not your body. Your body is not you. That's very simple. You're like, Selah, that's great. But no, it's very deep. It's very profound. You are not your body. You're not. So we identify people by what they look like. That's not what God would define as our identity. We give lip service to this, but it's very true. Now, let's be honest. How many of you guys know someone? In fact, don't raise your hand because you might be sitting next to them. Okay, sorry. You know somebody who maybe they're not the best looking person, but they have a heart of gold. They're a great person. Yeah, don't lift your hand. You know what I'm talking about. How about this one? Have you ever known someone that they look amazing? They are a total babe. He's a total hunk. And you get to know him and you find out they're a total jerk. You know what I'm talking about? Now, it can go vice versa. You can be ugly and mean, and you also could look good and be handsome. I'm proof of that one. But listen, and I'm also humble apparently this morning, but what it reveals is this, is that the people are not what you see. There's more to a person than the outside. You're not your body. Your body's not the truest you. The world is completely controlled by this. The world looks completely on the outside. This is what it says in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this. He says, "You he made alive when you were spiritually dead because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age in accordance with," and it goes on to say, "Satan. The world wants you to think that their way is freeing, and that you Christians, you're totally under bondage. You're so constricted. But the reality is, and what Scripture says, and what we know to be true is, that is not the truest, freest way to live. And in actuality, those who are constantly and habitually disobeying God, they are not free. They're in bondage. They're not in control. They're being controlled by a puppet master." And this is what it says in verse 3. It says, "Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self." I like this word, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit, and the impulses of the sinful mind. Indulges, impulses. These are words that we use to describe animals that survive on instinct. And what the Bible says is before you accepted Christ, before your heart, your spirit, the truest you was born again, you're an animal. You were just ruled by your flesh. Another translation calls it imaginations. That your desires and your imaginations control your actions before you accepted Christ. And what the enemy does, what Satan does, is he exploits what he knows we have a knack to like, the things that pull us down, the things that are not good for us. He exploits our imagination. You know what I'm talking about? He exploits the things that we like that maybe go too far. He uses our impulse against us and perverts our imagination. That's your imagination, by the way, is a gift of God to be able to develop faith and release faith. And what he does is he uses that against us. And I really believe when we're constantly controlled by our flesh, by our body, by our impulse, by what this body wants, here's what happens. We end up being less than what God has called us to be. We end up not going on the journey to be the fixer-upper, to be built the way that God has called us. We are less. You are less of a man when you are controlled by your lusts. You are less of a woman when you are dragged into something that you knew you were not supposed to do. We're less when we're carried away by the impulse, the just natural, carnal, the instinctive self. God's called us to something higher than all of that. Say amen, somebody. How many of y'all in the room have ever watched the Godfather movies? Oh, I love the Godfather movies. I even like number three, and I know that's a big war, like whether we're not. I just think you saw that on Facebook, and so you agreed with it because you're not, like, insightful enough. But, like, number three is phenomenal, too. I don't want to hear any flack about number three. It's gold, okay? But number two is my favorite. Now, listen, those are rough movies. Like, use some discretion, you know, probably don't want to show your eight-year-old, you know, and if you have a weak stomach, don't watch them. But I like them. I like them because they show a lot about human nature. They show a lot about how people really are when they're left to themselves, when they begin to take advantage of other people. So in Godfather Part 2, there's a crime family, which I love movies like this because the mafia, I don't know if you knew this, it's a complete myth. It's fantasy. It does not exist. And that's an Italian answer. But Michael Corleone's the head of a crime family. And he's looking to get a gambling license in the state of Nevada. He wants to build a big casino. And so to do that, he has to apply for a license. And there's just a typical fee that goes with it. And he's supposed to pay the license and get it. And so he has this meeting with a senator. And the senator essentially exploits him and says, hey, I don't like your kind. I don't like your greasy hair, your guinea voice. I don't like any of that Dago stuff out in this pure, clean country. And so you need to pay me X amount of money if you want to get your license approved. And it was an exorbitant amount, way more than what the application was. And so Michael Corleone says, well, why would I ever do that? And he says back to him, well, let's just say it's in your best interest. Because I don't like your family. I'm not impressed with the whole thing. So I want your answer. And I'll give you a couple days to do it. So he gets up, gets ready to leave. Michael Corleone looks at him and says, I'll give you my answer right now. Not only am I not going to pay your big exorbitant price, but I also appreciate it if you would cover the regular application fee. And the senator buttons his coat, smugly walks out. Now, here's what the crime family knows that nobody else knows, and that is that that senator is really ruled by his desires and his impulses. He has a knack for frequenting prostitutes. And so, as he does it, what he doesn't know is the crime family owns that house, and they kill the girl. They drug him and kill the girl. And so first call is, of course, let's call my bad friends. So they call up the crime family, and one of the mafia heroes goes in there and says, listen, she doesn't have any family. No one knows her. We'll clean this up. We'll cover it up for you. No one has to know. And the senator obliges, and of course, here's what happens. Now he's on the strings of a puppet master. Now his life is exploited. Now what was pleasurable in a moment is going to take him down a road that he never anticipated on going. Let me just tell you, your enemy of your soul is the same way. He will exploit you and take advantage of your desires, your impulses, and use them against you because he's a puppet master. That's how he wants to play. Now, the moment that you accept Christ, you are born again. You are endowed in your heart with God's Spirit. You are given His desires in the truest, deepest part of you. And before Christ, we're all ruled by impulse. But now that we've accepted Christ, here's what happens. Your spirit, before you accepted Christ, was just dead. And as dead things typically do, does not say much, okay? But your soul and your body, that they just did whatever they wanted. They were ruled by the impulse. And so before Jesus, your flesh wanted to go get drunk. Your soul would go, yeah, absolutely. You want to go sleep around, party, be crazy? Yeah, whatever feels good, let's do it. You want to just eat leftovers until you can't eat anymore? You're still, yeah, absolutely. Let's veg, you know? And so there wasn't a conflict. But when you accept Christ, there's a part of you that wants what God wants. I'm going to tell you, I meet people on the regular. They'll come up to me sincerely and say, I want to do what's right. I want to do God's will. I want to do this. But I also want to do this. If I'm honest with myself, I like it. Like, I like it. I wish that it wasn't a sin. You know, like I don't want to do it because I'm aware that it displeases God, but there's a conflict within me. They're totally unresolved, and I understand. We get filled with rage and envy and lust and anger, and these things pop up. We don't want to do them, but they happen to us. And that lack of resolution, I think, oftentimes pushes us further into sin, pushes us further away from God. This is what Paul said about that struggle in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Now, you may have a copy of the Bible that capitalizes the S on spirit there, and you may think that that is the Holy Spirit. There's actually no capitalization in the Greek, in the original manuscripts of the Bible. There's none of that. This actually isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a mistranslation. It is talking about your spirit, your personal spirit, the truest you. It says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anybody else feel that? Like, right now, are you feeling like, hey, that's my life verse. I need to put that on a magnet on my fridge because I can't figure it out. And what happens is this conflict within us is like, I want to do right. What is he saying here? It's a battle. There's a battle within you. And so I've got good news. You can beat this. This is a hard project, but you can overcome. But there's a process, and you have to be aware of the process. In fact, let me put it this way. If you're not aware of the process, it's dangerous for you to be a Christian and not be aware of it. It could push you away from God if you don't know what's at play. And it is simply this. Until you're 100, you are going to have to learn how to offer your body as a living sacrifice. I told you to flip your Bible to Romans 12. Key scripture, foundational. This is really a bedrock, foundational scripture of all of Christianity. Romans 12. Paul says, I plead. Another translation would say, I beg you. Everybody look at me for a second. I want you to bring your dad to Father's Day. It's coming up in a couple weeks. I want you to do that. I really wouldn't say I'm begging you. You know what I'm talking about? This is one of the patriarchs of the early church. And he's saying, I beg you, this is huge. Don't miss this. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he would find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. When it says there that he pleads with you to give your bodies to God, another translation says that he pleads with you to devote your bodies to God. That word devotion, again, very, very strong. That word literally would be talking about like Kaya and I'm devoted to her. Like we're married, we're in a covenant, I have a devotion to her. And it's in the context of this, for the rest of my life. And so what he's trying to say is this devotion, this process, this is a lifelong thing. You've got to get this. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests used to offer sacrifices to cover sin. But in the New Testament, what God asked the Christian to do, because the Bible says that you are a priest, you are a king, he asks you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Y'all look at me real quick. I want to tell you something very profound for this age especially. There are some religions out there that would ask you to die for them. Our God asks you to live for him. That's a profound difference. That's paramount difference. And so what does that look like? You've got to learn to pull down those imaginations, to pull down those impulses and seek God's best for us. Why? Sin's fun. Anybody else just want to be honest? Like, sin is fun. Book of Hebrews says it. Hebrews says sin is pleasurable for a season. Most of the time, and you know, there's some crazy stuff out there for sure, but like the sins that you're tempted with, let's put it that way, they're a riot. But write it down. There's a brief moment of pleasure in sin, yet the resulting losses are not worth the compromise. It's pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it's all a trap to ensnare you, to put you on the strings of a puppet master. We've got to learn to say no. Let me say this about sacrifices. Every sacrifice is counterintuitive. Like, look at it this way. Look at me. You don't wake up thinking about sacrifice. That's not something that you would think about first thing in the morning. If you think about sacrifice first thing in the morning, we have a counseling team at New Chapel that would love to talk with you after church because that's just crazy. Nobody does that. And so actually, let me give you an insight into my career. Preachers, good pastors, good shepherds plan their series as a good diet for sheep. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? Watch our teaching series. Typically, we will go from a felt need 1 month to an unfelt need the next. Sometimes we'll have two in a row. Sometimes we'll go back and forth. But we'll go from felt needs to unfelt needs. Well, what's a felt need? Well, you wake up in the morning thinking about relationships. You wake up in the morning thinking about your finances. You wake up in the morning thinking about sex. And so those are felt needs. We need to teach on those. Those are right in front of your nose. You're thinking about those felt needs. What's an unfelt need that you still need to be taught about? Prayer, fasting. You need to be taught about faith and how to walk in faith. And in the case of today, how to sacrifice. You need both. You need teaching on both. And so when Jesus says in his word, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, I love that because here's what he's saying. Number one, I get it. It's counterintuitive. But he's also saying this. I know you're giving up something. I know that it's a sacrifice for you. I see what you're doing. I see that this costs you something. Now, in the Old Testament, like I said, they would sacrifice animals. And so there was annual sacrifices that they would just do. And if you really biffed it, I mean, people would be like, okay, I got to sacrifice something. But in the case of just living ordinary life, there was different just normal sacrifices that would happen. For instance, if you had some livestock and let's say you had a sheep and the sheep had a baby. Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, under the law, what you were supposed to do is the firstborn of that animal, you were to take it to the temple and sacrifice it to God. Now think about the temptation there. You go out there, she's been pregnant, you've been feeding her more, you go up and you grab this beautiful, white, awesome firstborn sheep and you're supposed to sacrifice it to God and you're looking over at old Gimpy, is what you called that other sheep, can't walk in a straight line, its eyes are crossed, missing an ear for some reason. You're like, let's kill that one, you know? Like, and here's why you do the first and not just what's convenient. Let me tell you why. Because what God's trying to convey in that is you have no idea the blessing that I want to give you for your livestock, for your livelihood, for all of that. And that's Old Testament. It's that way with the New Testament. I want you to think about that, where God's asked us to tithe. And so that's 10% of our income. Well, how about a 20 spot at the end of the week? Like, I love the mission, but I got bills, you know. Come on, Jesus, because here's the deal. What God tries to convey with those type of things is you have no idea the financial blessing that I have for you, but you got to buy into my system. Like, it doesn't happen before you have buying. You got to do it by faith. Sacrifice. And that's the way that we're called to live. It's counterintuitive. You don't feel like doing it. And there's a point to be said there. I want to talk to you about feelings. Because feelings are great indicators, they're poor leaders. You're wise, you'd write that down. Feelings are great indicators, they're really poor leaders. They'll tell you how you feel, they'll tell you maybe you need to do something, they'll tell you something's not right, but they're really poor leaders. They'll lead you into a life of timidity. And so feelings, you don't feel like sacrificing, it doesn't change the truth, but write this down. Feeling the desire to commit a sinful act is not in itself a sin. I need you to get that. Again, it is dangerous for you as a Christian to not know that. Because what the enemy's going to try to do is he's going to mix that temptation with a little bit of condemnation, and you're going to feel dirty even when you're just tempted. You're going to feel like you did the whole thing even when you're just tempted. I got hung up on this huge when I first accepted Christ. First book that I read when I accepted Christ was Matthew. And one of the things that stood out to me was Jesus' standard. He talked about if you commit adultery in your heart, Or if you've lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you're angry and you're angry to the point of hate to somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. And so I read those things and that really stood out to me. But here's what happened. Not knowing how to interpret the word, because as a brand new believer, I was not a Bible scholar, I would be tempted to go too far, say too much, do whatever. My temptation would hit, and here's what would happen. I would feel like I might just as well, because I already committed it in my heart. But the reality was I didn't. I was tempted in my flesh by a desire, by an impulse, by an imagination. I was tempted in my mind. My imagination was racing with all of that, but it wasn't in my heart. See, there's a difference, guys. Let me just help you out. You're married. You got a couple kids. You love the Lord. You come to church, lift your hands during worship. You're a Christian. You're in the office place, and you see a girl walk by with much less fabric than she should have on. And you look and you go, that's insane. And you look away. There's a temptation. You might think about some crazy things. But that was not a sin. Now, there's a difference in between looking and going, whoa, and looking away like that, and looking and going, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoo, you know, like, whoa. Okay, so yes, it's now in your heart. You've committed sin in your heart. We need to repent for that. But here's what the enemy will do. Just when you're tempted, he'll mix in condemnation with it because he's such a liar. And what'll happen is you'll be tempted. You'll feel like you did it. And why does he do that? So that you'll actually do it. I would reason, well, if I already got to ask for forgiveness, I might as well enjoy this and then ask for forgiveness after the fact. Don't act so spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. Because that's what he does. He tempts us. That's the word to draw us to sin, temptation. It's real, man. It hits you, and it's meant to tear you away from God. And the truth is, temptation is not committing a sin in our heart. It's just in our flesh. What do you need to do when that happens? You need to pray quick. Here is, you want to talk about counterintuitive? Here's what your flesh wants to do, is hide from God, is to run. You don't even want to talk, think about him. But in truth, when you're tempted, when you're at your lowest, I'm going to tell you a great prayer to pray. This is like the key to everything prayer when you're tempted. You ready? Jesus, help! I'm tempted. This is hard. Don't act like you got it all together. You're not all that in a bag of chips. Be real with God. He knows what you're going through. Cry out to God. I'm going to biff it. Like, God, I know me. I'm going to mess this up. I need your grace. I need your help. And as I say that, you know what just happened? The Holy Spirit confirmed the word in every single one of your hearts. You just went, yup, in your heart. You know that to be true. Why is it hard? Why do we choke on that sometimes? I'm going to illustrate that kind of in a weird way. Jesus hated religious denominations. He got in fights with them all the time. There were two in particular, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were religious hypocrites. They would constantly undermine Jesus everywhere that he would go to preach. They would find ways around the law of God. So if God said, don't touch the water bottle, they would go like this. You know, they would go all around it. And so in the law, it talked about not swearing by the gift of the altar. Swearing. I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about like when people say, I swear to God. You know, we're not supposed to swear to God either, but people say that. You understand what I'm saying? And so they weren't allowed to swear by the gift on the altar. And so in their religious way, what they would do is they would swear on the altar itself. Like they would do stupid little semantics to try to get around it. And here was like the question, how close to sin can we get and still be legally correct? That is insane. That right there is primitive man. That's one that is not born again. You know what I'm talking about? Let me just tell you, you're born again, you want to get as far away from sin as you possibly can because you know how free that you're going to be when you get away from that junk. And so they come to Jesus and they try to stump him up. This is what Jesus says, and this really isn't the point I'm trying to make, but he reveals a pretty deep truth. This is what he says. He says, you fools and blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift holy? Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift holy? If you really messed up, if you really biffed it in the Old Testament, you'd want to go make a sacrifice. If you were rich, you'd do like a sheep. if you were like from Jesus's family, you're poor, you'd get some doves, buy some doves and do a sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about that. There is nothing spiritual, special, or in between about a sheep or a dove or any kind of sacrifice that you would bring, right or wrong. It's just an animal. But what would happen is the priest would take that animal in, and what Scripture says is when that animal was sacrificed and they'd cut it, it'd bleed out on the altar, when that would happen, that it became a holy sacrifice. So something that was very natural, when it touched the altar, when it touched, and the altar represent the presence of God, when it touched the presence of God, it became holy. Now, I'm going someplace with this. It reveals that the altar is greater than the sacrifice. Okay, you're tempted. You're at your wit's end. You're going to do something stupid. This may blow your marriage, your finances. You know you're not supposed to do it. Your heart is pounding. When you pray that prayer, Jesus, help me. I need you right now. Help. I'm going to biff it. I've done it 100 times before. I can't do it again. I'm doing stuff I don't want to do. Here's what happens. You take yourself, your body, the thing that's going to walk you over to sin, and you place it at the altar of God. You rest in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, what was just a moment ago, just natural, it was going towards sin, it was being crazy. How many of y'all know your spirit is saved, but your body is not saved? Your body's tore back. All of a sudden, in a moment, it becomes holy and blameless and an acceptable sacrifice unto God. In a moment. When you run to Him, it converts in that moment. And so what Paul said when he was talking about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, what Jesus was saying when he was trying to convey that when you go to the power, the presence of God, that's where you're going to find freedom. That's where you're going to find relief from these things. That's an appropriate point for Pentecost Sunday. When the Spirit of God came down on in the book of Acts chapter 2, it gave the believers power. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of God active in our lives. We need the Spirit of God to free us in our lives. Let me tell you something. When you turn to God like that, when it's hard, when you're tempted to hold a grudge, when you're tempted to be angry, when you're tempted to be upset and say, what about me? When you're tempted sexually, when you're tempted to destroy your body in ways that you knew you were not supposed to do to impress people you don't like, and you turn to God, here's what'll happen. Not only will you find freedom, you will sow freedom into other people. I'm gonna tell you a great way to raise your kids. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to cry out to God. Your kids will benefit from the fact that you're a living sacrifice. You lay your life down for your wife. You love her like the Bible says. You take good care of her. You bless her, and then you live out a life where you're relying on God. You know what's gonna happen? Your wife is gonna be all the better for it. She's gonna be devoted to you. It's going to help your marriage. It's not going to hurt anything. You're a businesswoman, you're a businessman, and you treat people equitably and fairly, and you do things the right way, and you have integrity. You know what happens? You're going to draw those people that you're working with closer to God. Your kids, your spouse, people you work with, your friends. When you live as a living sacrifice, live as a living sacrifice. By the way, it's the only way to really live. Your life is for living, and so many Christians, you're worried about everything that you're doing wrong instead of just worrying about being God conscious. And you're so worried on sin, and you're so focused on sin, and you get into the presence of God and you become sin conscious. I'm telling you, that's not the trait of a born-again Christian. Just be God conscious. He will unravel all of that stuff when you focus on Him. Live, be a living sacrifice. Wow. But I can tell you, the opposite's true too. You serve yourself, you serve your indulgences, you turn your kids away from God. You'll turn your wife far away from your heart. Might cost you your marriage. You live in that way, nobody's going to trust you in business. It'll turn people away from God. And that is why Paul begs us. He pleads with us. You got to get this. This is so key to you being free. My mom was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and she'd get toasted. And then in the midst of all of it, she'd want to talk to me about God with tears streaming down her face. Face would be red and swollen from alcohol. And she would try to be talking to me about the goodness of God. And can I tell you something? That didn't draw me close to God. It made me run. I don't want any part of that junk. There's a guy I know, good friend of mine, and his spouse manipulated him spiritually, took advantage of him spiritually, in many other ways, but especially spiritually. Use God against him. You want to know what blasphemy is? I'll give you one definition. It's taking something beautiful and making it ugly. It's calling something good that is good and calling it evil. And she manipulated the fire out of him, took advantage of him. Cost them the marriage, put all kinds of different seeds into everybody's life. I want you to think about this. If this person would have lived for God, and when the temptation was there to manipulate their way into getting what they wanted, what if they said, God, forgive me, I'm crazy right now, I'm taking advantage, God, help me. Might have saved the marriage. Might have taken care of things, but instead went the other way. Now think, that's us. Man, I want my marriage to last. I don't want to lose my marriage. I want my kids to love Jesus when they grow up. You know how many PKs, and let me define that because someone's like, what's a PK? Pastor's kid. You know how many pastor kids grow up? They want nothing to do with the ministry. They want nothing to do with that whole world. Why? Because they saw their parents be hypocrites. Act like one thing in public and behind the scenes. They didn't live as a living sacrifice. You were doing a show. Oh, I don't want that for Aurelio. I don't want that for little Jack. I don't want that. And so we've got to think about our lives. Think critically about what we're doing. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus identifies with what you're going through. The Bible says he was tempted in every like manner as us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you are facing. And what he's doing is not standing in front of you condemning you. He's not standing in front of you saying, hey, in light of me, what's wrong with you? He's standing in front of you saying, hey, you are better than this. Come up here. Let's go higher. God has plans for you. That's what our God is trying to do. Some of you in here are weak. You don't have to be. You've let the devil eat your lunch. You are not weak. If you've accepted Christ, you are born again. You are a new creation. You have the nature of God. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. As many who have accepted God have received the Spirit of God and are subject to be the sons of God. You are powerful. God has anointed you for greatness. Don't let any devil in hell talk you out of the power of God that's in you. To overcome, to live free, to be who God has called you to be. Wow! But what do? We preach another message about how, well, you need to act right and you shouldn't smoke those cigarettes no more. Oh, come on! If I can get you in love with Jesus, if I can get you focused on the great things that he has for you, all of those things will begin to fade away into obscurity. You'll find this relationship with God so much more important than anything that you would ever face in life. So, I want to ask you a question. There's not like a 1, 2, 3-point thing. I want to ask you one really good question. So, do you want to live your purpose? Do you want to see your calling come to pass? Live the thriving life that God has called you to? See the transformation that God has for you? Well, the simple answer is this. You have to give yourself over to God. You have to give yourself over to him. When? Is it like a one-time thing? For the rest of your life, it's going to be a stone in your shoe. You know, the further that I get into this thing, the less I trust my flesh. The less. Come on, don't you trust your kids? They're just going over and doing whatever. No. I don't trust my own flesh. Why would I ever trust my kids' flesh? Adolescent, your brain's not formed until you're like 40 now, I think. This is the new science. I don't know. I'm making that up. But no, I don't trust their flesh. That's crazy. I trust myself less. I was talking to my brother about this. I was saying, listen, the last woman that I drove in a car with alone was Heidi Cullum. And it's because everybody else had cars, everybody else had to be someplace, and we were driving to where Kaya and Colby were, and what had to happen is I had to pick her up, and so we called everybody. I almost checked in on Facebook. I made her sit really close to the door, don't even touch me, you know? And we drove, and it was like a 5-minute trip, and we got to the house. Why? It sounds religious. Let me tell you something. I am free. I'm free. I don't want to be tempted. I'm not tempted for Heidi. I want to avoid the appearance of evil. The Bible talks a lot about that, where I just don't want anybody to say, oh yeah, I saw Pastor Joe driving around with Heidi. Perfect. Awesome. We'll tweet that junk, you know, like it's a shut up, you know. So that, and then number three, I don't want anybody to think that we have a thing, like you have an in here. That was like 2 years ago. It's a standard of mine. Why? I don't trust my flesh. It's made a lot of politics. I've had to work out rides and do whatever. But you know what? It's just a standard of that. I'm not going to have lunch with another, or any meal for that matter, with a person of the opposite sex who's not part of my immediate family. I'm just not going to do it. We have no time to go to Panera together. It's not going to happen, ever. If I'm counseling a woman, I have another woman, it's usually my wife, in the room, or Pastor Kobe. And typically I'll tell them, hey, I'm going to record this conversation. Just make sure everything's above board. I'm not going to share it with anybody, but I'm going to have a record of it. Because I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust their flesh. I want to live my life as a living sacrifice unto God. What God has called me to, the family that God's called me to, the ministry that God has called me to is so much more important than a convenience. And so you have to give yourself over to God. Romans 12 says this, I plead with you. Give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let him be a living and holy sacrifice. Let God transform you into a new person. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. How's that found? You've got to sacrifice your flesh. Amen, somebody. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I know that this helped people today. This freed people today. God, I know that you have some ministry that you want to do in people, so I'm going to cooperate with your spirit right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to talk to you for a second. This is a great message for me. This is a great message for you. I just wonder, you dealing with something? You fighting with something? You hitting your head against something again and again and again? Are you frustrated that you can't do the things that you want to do, like what we read? You want to be free and you want to mark a moment. And this doesn't mean that you're Superman after this, but this means that, you know what? I'm starting the process and I'm going to do what I got to do, but I'm going to be free. And that's you. You're in this place. You just want to be free. You know what I'm talking about right now. Nobody's looking around. Count of three. I just want you to slip your hand up and keep it there. One, two, three. Put your hand up in the air. Put your hand up in the air. Awesome. Awesome. You got to be free. You got to be free. So cool. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, a process started today. God, I pray for these people who they need a breakthrough. They need to stop listening to the voice of their body and start listening to the voice of their spirit in their heart. And so, God, I thank you that the great work that you've done in them, that you continue to bring them from glory to glory, that God, you begin to reveal moments and you even speak to them in the moment of temptation, cry out to me. Like you give them a cheater note, like cry out to me, and that God, that they would do it. And Father, I pray that when they do those small victories at first, that God, you prepare them for big victories. And I thank you, God, that when they walk in the Spirit, that they won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Lord, I thank you for their honesty today, their heart to serve you. I thank you for breakthrough in Jesus' name. And with your heads bowed still, you came into this room and you're not right with God. It's a step further. The message resonated with you. You get it. But you got to make things right with Jesus. Maybe you were close to God at one point in your life. Maybe you went to church and you even felt his presence before, but you've been away from God for a long time. Maybe a short time, and what you need to do is just remind yourself, I got to re-up, I got to stay committed, I can't fall back to what I was, and today you want to re-up that commitment. Maybe that's you in this room, or maybe you came in here and you've never had a relationship with God, but when you heard this message, something touched you. The Jesus of the Bible touched your heart, and you know that you need to make peace with your God. The Bible says that when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, Lord means boss, that you'll be born again. What does that mean? It means that that truest part of you comes alive. All that death that you feel can finally go by the wayside. You will have eternity in heaven, but that eternal life will start in your heart today. It's found when you accept Jesus Christ. So if you are coming back home, you're rededicating, or if you are committing your life to Christ for the first time today, we're going to say a prayer. Everyone in the room is going to say it with us. We do this every week. This is the prayer that I said. So there's no shame in saying it. There's actually a lot of encouragement in it. So we're all going to say it. If you mean it, God's going to make all things new. Church, let's say this loud and proud. Everyone say it with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Make all things new in my heart. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed for just one more moment. If you said that prayer for the first time, or if you're coming back home, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you, call you down to the front. I just want to know who I'm praying for. I'm just going to have you slip your hand up and put it right back down on the count of three. One, two, three. Hands up in this place. Awesome. Gotcha. I got you right over there. Praise God. Got you right over there. Got you right there. Praise God. Anybody else? No shame. This is an awesome moment. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So listen, you did a great job. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you, but what I want you to do is just discreetly, I just want you to raise your eyes and look at me. Proud of you. Proud of you. Awesome job. Awesome down here. Praise God. When you came in the room, they gave you a weekly. It's this little card. There's a couple lines of information. It says, my decision today, I'm committing my life to Christ. If you could fill that out, here's what I'm going to do. Again, no embarrassment. In a second, I'm going to transition the whole service into the generosity portion. You're going to see Christians worshiping God with their finances. It's cool. When that happens, first-time visitors, people with prayer requests, people who are changing their information, they're going to take these same cards and they're going to put it in that bucket when it goes by. When that bucket goes by, I need you to put that in there. What I'm going to do is send you a letter. That letter's just going to have information about next steps that you can take in your faith. You made an awesome decision today, but the enemy's going to do everything he can to erode away at that. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is fill out this card so I can give you some easy steps to take in your faith. Would you do that for me? Awesome. Awesome. Proud of you right there. Thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you so much. Father, I thank you for these people that accepted Christ in this room. Father, I thank you for the journey that they began. And Lord, I thank you for the great life that you have for them. God, you said in your word that when people do these things, that they make all things new, that their spirit becomes alive. And Father, I thank you that you surround them with encouraging believers. Keep the weirdos and the religious people away from them, Lord. And God, I thank you that you encourage them, lift them up with the church family. God, I pray that they would have the wisdom and the burden of conscience to be baptized, and that, Father, you would lift their head and their eyes. God, I thank you for the work that you started, that you're faithful to complete it. Lord, we love what happened here today. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, hey, give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Proud of you. Proud of you. So cool. So cool. So listen, like I said, we're going to transition our service right now into the generosity portion. And so if you didn't get a chance to fill out this card, we would encourage you to do it. Also, if you're a first-time visitor, or maybe the first time in a long time, you know, we say at New Chapels, welcome home. We are excited that you're here. We have a free gift that we'd love to give you, and you can either go to that first tent that you saw when you walked in the building. That's our VIP tent. There's some cool mugs there, and they have lottery tickets in them. Just want to check and see if you're listening. So if you're a first-time visitor or you came with someone that's a first-time visitor, drag them to that tent, or maybe you're a first-time visitor and you don't want anybody to call you out, anything like that, I would encourage you to fill this out and put it in that offering bucket when it goes by. There's a couple ways that you can give at New Chapel, and obviously you can give in weekend services by check, cash, or card. You can give with your phone. You can text to give. The number's right there, 616-965-7801. All you do is text the word give in the amount. You can download the app for that too. And then also you can give online at newchapel.com/give. That's great. And you can also automate the important there. However you do it, I want to read you a couple scriptures and tell you what's going on with the It's Your Move campaign. Deuteronomy 14 says this, that the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. That's the purpose behind it. And in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That word in keeping, it would be like in the Greek by percentage. It's talking about the tithe. I want to thank those in this room that you worship God with 10% of your income. You get it. You understand what God has for you. That's so awesome. Let me encourage you to stay faithful. If you are not a tither in this room, I encourage you to jump in with both feet. I tell you something, the board determines my salary. There's no like bump if we have a good week. Does that make sense to you? Like I have no incentive to get your money. I'm not some greasy-handed preacher trying to get something from you. What I want to do is introduce you to a God who wants you to do a sacrifice. And when you do it, when you trust Him, He's going to put your feet on a rock. Put you in a system that you can really trust. And so you will be blessed when you give and when we pass these buckets by. That's your opportunity to do that. But I do want to talk to you about the It's Your Move campaign. This is going really well. We have some exciting news to share in the following couple of weeks. I just want to tell you about how seriously we weigh every gift that you've sown into the ministry. We have needs as we go into this, one of which is a sound system. We're currently using the school's PA system with their different speakers, and these are our wedges, but we kind of have a patchwork quilt of what we needed. And the top dollar of everything that we were going to need to be able to do the tech was somewhere around $27,000. That's an exorbitant amount of money, but to do it well, to move into this facility the right way, to do it and not buy something cheap that we were going to have to constantly buy Band-Aids for, we were going to need to take the high road. Well, here's what happened. We found an inn with another church, and this church had bought a full sound system, full soundboard, the snake, tons of speakers, everything that you could imagine that goes into a great PA system. And here's what they did. We were able to purchase that whole PA system that had never been turned on one time for $3,000. That's amazing. That's the favor of God, guys. So we're very careful before we spend your money or the money that you're giving towards the It's Your Move campaign. One of the things that we dreamed about, and this was kind of like a fringe thing, but it was important to us. We wanted to create a church that had a cafe. We wanted to be able to have espressos in Jesus' name. You know what I'm talking about? And so, yeah, applause. I love that. And so here's the deal, though. The machine that we wanted to get cost $4,700. The grinder cost, just to grind the beans, cost something like $900. And that didn't include all the extras that you were going to need to do. A different church sold us an espresso machine, a grinder, check this, the exact model, make, and brand espresso machine that cost $4,700. We bought the whole kit and caboodle for $500. The whole thing. And so we're working hard behind the scenes. There's so many more stories like that. But for those of you that are giving in the It's Your Move campaign, thank you, thank you, thank you. We don't take it for granted. We're building a literal facility. But while we're doing it, you're building families. You're building a church. You're building a place for people to connect to God and be raised to new life in Christ. Amen, somebody? So, hey, take your gift in your hand. Maybe you give online. Maybe you give online at home, but you don't have your laptop with you. Just hold your phone. That's cool. We're going to pray over this offering. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom. Father, we trust you. Lord, we know that as we give this gift that you have great things for us, that you want to pour us out a blessing. So, Father, as we sacrifice today, we thank you that you receive it in heaven. That, God, you have plans to pour your kids out a blessing. That includes the people that we're going to minister to with this money, but it also includes the families that are sacrificing with the gift. We thank you for that blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.